As far back as about 2,500 years ago, the idea of relative truth was being taught. You've heard of a guy named Plato, right? Plato quoted one of his teachers named Protagoras as saying that any given thing is to me such as it appears to me, and is to you such as it appears to you. Doesn't that sound familiar? Today, people are constantly saying things like, well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Or they might be saying, well, you know, everyone's entitled to their own opinion. I have mine, you have yours, leave me alone. Or they might say, well, that's just your perspective. Some would be so bold as to make the statement that anybody who believes that he is right and others are wrong is intolerant. Watch this video to help us understand the idea of absolute truth.
This right here is a green balloon.
That is the prettiest yellow balloon. Yellow? That's red. Over here.
No, it's green.
It's red! Yeah, I know, it's a red balloon.
Hey, will you look at it from my point of view, please? Hey, that's a blue balloon.
It's green!
Green? It's red!
Why are you saying it's red when it's blue?
It's totally purple from here! Okay, you know what? Let's settle this once and for all, okay?
I only see black and white.
Hey, Mark, what color?
It is no
balloon. I know what the problem is. Look, my mom taught me that this was blue. But, then she said this is red, green, yellow, and on.
Okay, I get that your mom taught you that was blue, but I mean, that's not the truth.
Whoa, why are you talking bad about his mom?
Yeah.
Listen, I respect your mother, and the way she raised you. She taught you that it was blue. Our moms taught us that it was red. So way to go.
I thought you said it was green.
It is green. See, I'm smart. I went to college. And in college, I learned all these different theories about color. And my color professors, who have doctorates in color. Do you have a doctorate in color?
No.
It shows. Okay? They can't even agree on one theory of color, so you have to look at all the different theories and pick which one works best for you. And green is great for me.
That makes sense.
Thank you.
No, you can't just pick whatever color fits your life the best. Red is red.
Okay, do you know the word intolerant?
Yeah.
Because that's what you're being right now. All right, you're shoving your opinion down my throat.
Okay, it's not my opinion, it's the truth.
Hold on. All we're saying is that we need to stop arguing about trivial things. Like truth.
You know, the funny thing about truth is, it's true, whether you believe it or not.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we find Jesus speaking to the Jews as he often did. These were some of his followers. Verse 31 of John chapter 8 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" You will know the truth when, if, he says, you abide in my word. And when you know the truth, that truth will set you free. This morning, the title of our sermon is, "In a postmodern society, haven't we moved past the idea of absolute truth?" You see, a lot of people believe that we have moved past this idea of truth being absolute. Before we get to talking about truth, I feel like it's important for us to understand what we are talking about when we say a postmodern society. Now, if you're a fan of HGTV television shows, like I know a lot of you are, you might think that modernism was in the 1950s and 60s because that's a decorating style, right? Mid-century modern. That's not what we're talking about exactly. You see, postmodernism did begin to emerge in the 60s. But before that, we had modernism. And before that, we had pre-modernism. Real hefty stuff we got going on this morning. When you think about pre-modernism, you're talking about the time in history leading up to the 17th century, or around 1650. You see, Western civilization generally believed in all of that time leading up to 1650, they believed that God furnished the basis for moral absolutes, for rationality, for human dignity, and for truth. God was the foundation for all these things leading up to that time frame. The general consensus of society was that knowledge and wisdom was from God. And it was the foundation for all understanding. You see, they believed that by having faith in God, the world could be rightly understood. But then we progressed into the modern era. Modernism is a time frame that spanned 300 years, from 1650 until about the 1950s. You see, back in the 1650s or the 17th century, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, was in turmoil in the 16th and 17th centuries because of what Martin Luther did in the Protestant Reformation. There was a Roman Catholic man who was also a philosopher whose name was René Descartes. And René Descartes was troubled by the philosophical skepticism and the theological uncertainty of his day. And so, as a result of this uncertainty, he embarked on what he referred to as a skeptical voyage. And he was going on this voyage in pursuit of absolutely certain knowledge. He did not want to take anything that was not absolutely certain. So he was looking for this certain knowledge. And as a part of his project, he determined, I love this, to doubt everything. So he entered this project with a presupposition that nothing is real. Nothing is true. And do you know what his conclusion of his project was? You've heard this before. You may not realize it was Descartes that said it. His conclusion was, I think, therefore I am. Deep, heady stuff. So without realizing it, René Descartes' project removed God from the center stage of the overall human meta-narrative. Now, I want to use that word today because there's no other word that it describes what I'm talking about any better. You see, a narrative is a story. The human narrative is the story of your life. But when we talk about the human meta-narrative, we're talking about the story of all humanity. And you see, in the center of that story is the Creator God, by whom all things exist. Modernism removed God from that central location. The effect would be momentous. The rationalism of the European Enlightenment that started in 1650 and went through about 1800 reflected this shift of a human-centric meta-narrative as instead of a God-centric meta-narrative. This period was very optimistic about human potential and reason. If you think, if you remember any history, if you think back to the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries, so many things changed in humanity. The Industrial Revolution, the Second Industrial Revolution, so many things changed. They were so excited about what mankind was going to be able to do. But even though this was an optimistic time from a human standpoint, it was also a very skeptical time about church and Christian doctrine. You see, Descartes was just one of many modern philosophers, and realize, yes, I'm talking about a modern philosopher that lived 370 years ago, okay? But modernism, 1650 to 1950. He's just one of many modern philosophers that believed that they could remove God out of everything. You could remove the existence of God out of human dignity and you would still believe the right thing about human dignity. You could remove God out of the essence of truth and man could create truth that was better than what they had before. This was the mindset of modernism. God was no longer needed in the modern rationalistic society. Well, during this period of modernism, there were several philosophical perspectives that sought to displace God as the foundation for understanding life. One of those I mentioned, rationalism. Another would be romanticism. Another might be considered Marxism. And yet another, Nazism. Just to name a few. Do you see the problem that happens when you remove God from the center of the human meta-narrative? Human dignity is lost. Truth is lost. Well, that brings us to postmodernism. You see, at the end of the modern era, 19-teens, then the 20s, 30s, and 40s, the world went through upheaval. With the war to end all wars, and then the Second World War. You see, the world was reeling in the wake of two world wars. A postmodern climate started to permeate the West. Confidence in human progress and human autonomy was shattered. And you know what shattered it? The realization of what happened at Auschwitz and what happened in the Soviet gulags. And they realized that man, when left to himself, is evil. The 1950s and the 60s moved us into a time of fear. Some of you lived through that time where there was always the fear of nuclear attack and the war that truly would end all wars. The philosophical systems of Nazism, Marxism, rationalism ended up oppressing those that were marginalized by these systems, such as Jews, such as Christians, such as capitalists, and etc. All of these systems proved to be failures. But the result was a further drift away from that belief that knowledge and wisdom was a gift from God. And it was the foundation by which we should have all understanding. Rather than going back to God, they went further. They didn't go back to a pre-modern concept. They didn't stay in a modern concept. They moved on to a post-modern concept. In postmodern society, God has been excluded as the foundation of morality, human dignity, and truth. God is no longer welcome in those discussions. You see, over the past 6 decades, people have become more and more skeptical of any claim to know what absolute truth is and reject any effort to establish a standard for morality. Think about what has happened in the 1960s and then the 70s. The 80s brought us the AIDS epidemic. The 90s were just terrible. And now we've progressed into the new millennium. And what is the mindset of people today? Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Haven't we moved past the idea of absolute truth? Folks, we must take a step back and look at history and see our role in it. You see, society is where it is today because of world events and decisions that were made by us, by our parents, and by our grandparents, and by our great-grandparents, etc., etc. We are not here by accident. These are the effects of our decisions and events in world history. I have a book by a man named Hayden Shaw called Generational IQ. I haven't had a chance to read all of it yet, but it is a fascinating book for me because what he does is he takes several generations, starting with the greatest generation, those who were soldiers in World War I, and goes all the way through the millennial generation as well as Generation Z, as mentioned in the book. Anyway, Hayden Shaw says this about who we are and why we are who we are. He said, we are shaped by our generation in ways we don't realize. The historical events during a generation's childhood years shape their values, worldview, and their definitions of success. When you were born, let me say that again, when you were born affects your perspective of everything. He explains why this is such an issue. He says, people now live 30 years longer than they once did. In fact, I had this conversation with my mom and dad Friday. It's kind of a weird conversation to have with your parents about how long they're living and you're surprised. But the fact of the matter is when I was growing up, it was unusual for someone to live into their late 60s. Early 70s. If they hit 80, that was unusual. You see, because people are living longer now, in fact, here's the statistic. In 1900, the average lifespan was 48 years. 118 years ago, 48 years was the average lifespan. Today, it's 78 years average. For the first time in human history, we have 5 generations in our families, our churches, and our communities. We have 5. Do you realize what a huge change that is? I'm not going to ask, but I know that we have several here who are great-grandparents. And you know what? That's normal now. I know people younger than me that are grandparents. I know people that are not much older than me that are great-grandparents. We have 5 generations at work And this makes the generation gap even more pronounced. And so when we think about postmodern society and the fact of what we're trying to deal with and the generations that we're trying to connect, you've got one generation that does not understand how people could not believe that there is no absolute truth. And then you have another generation who does not understand how anyone could believe that there is absolute truth. And then you have my generation who doesn't know what to believe. So what are the characteristics of this postmodern society? The first thing that I notice as far as a characteristic is that knowledge, in the mind of a postmodern, knowledge is political. Knowledge is political. This is possibly one of the biggest things that we need to understand about postmodern society today. You see, according to postmodernists, all knowledge is political. That is to say, what people believe is shaped largely by their relationship to the political powers that govern the institutions, whether that's a school or a church or whatever, through which knowledge is transmitted. In other words, by the way, I'm quoting Kenneth Boa in that. In other words, what he's trying to say, people determine what they believe based on how they feel about the person who's saying it. Did you hear that? People determine what they believe based on how they feel about the one who's saying it. You see, if you like me, then you're more likely to believe what I'm saying. If you don't, then you are predisposed to not listen to a word I have to say. Case in point, some people believe that our president never has anything good to say, while others think he never says anything wrong. And I'm not going to say which side I fall on. The fact of the matter is he is our president. We're going to respect him as such. And you know what? I pray for him. And everybody does stuff wrong, including your pastors. I'm the chief of sinners. Or the lead sinner. We could say that. The lead sinner. You see, the fact is that often the fiercest critics of the Bible and Christianity consider themselves as former evangelicals. I sat down this week and I read some articles by a woman. I don't even want to tell you her name because I don't want you filling your mind with the garbage that I read. A woman who quoted scripture probably better than most of you here today, who essentially said that it is a bunch of garbage. She's a professor teaching young minds what she believes. According to postmodernists, that's a hard word. We'll just call them postmoderns. According to postmoderns, truth is simply whatever promotes my will or my group's will or interests. There is a political agenda in whatever we claim to be true. Knowledge is not neutral. Does this help you understand the news media today? I mean, what is truth? We're going to get there in a minute, not yet. What is truth? Truth in society, in the postmodern society, is relative. It is whatever you want to make it. It's whatever promotes your agenda. It's whatever makes you feel good. That's the society, the culture that we are living in today. Postmoderns believe that knowledge is political. They also believe, or disbelieve, I guess, they have a distrust for documents. Whether that is historical documents, literary documents, religious documents, or otherwise, they don't believe anything that is written down in a book. Paul Copan, who wrote the article that I got a lot of information about, what is postmodernism. Paul Copan said this. He said, postmoderns also maintain that texts, historical, literary, or otherwise, have no inherent authority or objectivity in revealing the author's intent, nor can they tell us what really happened. Rather, these texts reflect the peculiarities of the writer's particular bias, culture, and era. They are saying that books have no validity for our culture today because it was from another culture and another time. So do you understand what the implications of this are? The implications are these. If they don't believe anything written in a book, they don't believe anything written in a different era, then all they're going to believe is what is on Twitter, on blogs, on Facebook. That is the source of truth for a postmodern skeptic. Now, does that scare you or what? They believe that there is no truth to be discovered in historical, literary, or religious writings. There's no truth to be discovered, they believe, because they also believe that truth is whatever we determine it to be. We create truth is what they think. So knowledge is political. They distrust documents. Dualism is dead. What is dualism? Well, it's a fancy word to explain something very simple. Dualism is true and false. Dualism is right and wrong. I couldn't do right. That's your right though, isn't it? So, dualism, the idea that there is good and evil, true and false, right and wrong. They believe that dualism is dead. Postmoderns assert that Western philosophy created this idea of dualism. It was a Western culture that said this is true and this is false. This is right and this is wrong. And so they excluded certain perspectives from consideration. By making it dualistic, right and wrong, then they take away the opportunity to have pluralistic ideas. It's not just right and wrong. It may be a little bit right and a little bit wrong and totally whatever. You know, a pluralistic idea which promotes diversity. In other words, if there is no right and wrong, if there is no true and false, then they believe that there is no moral absolute. There are only cultural differences and religious differences. You see, postmoderns contend that these different perspectives should be celebrated and preserved, not challenged nor critiqued. So they say when we as evangelical believers in Jesus Christ go and try to convince someone that they too need to trust in Jesus Christ, they say we're intolerant because we're saying what they're doing is wrong. There is no right and wrong, they say. Dualism is dead. And the final characteristic I want us to think about this morning, and we're going to talk more about this next week, is that tolerance not truth. Tolerance is our only absolute. That's what postmoderns believe. You see, in modernism, tolerance meant accepting people of different beliefs, even while feeling free to disagree with those beliefs. Now, let me put that into Wade terminology, because this is my concept and my understanding of tolerance. You can disagree, just don't be disagreeable. Makes sense, right? That's how most of us of 40 and up understand the concept of tolerance. But the fact is that a postmodern society looks at it very differently. Listen to how Kenneth Boa describes this phenomenon. He says, postmodernists, on the other hand, value tolerance over truth. The postmodernist understands tolerance to mean, pay close attention to this, tolerance means accepting people's different beliefs and therefore refraining from criticizing or even disagreeing with those beliefs. Postmodernists are especially bothered by claims that a particular religious or ethical belief is the truth. A truth that all people must accept. They don't like that at all. Rather than examining such claims to see whether they hold up in light of the facts, postmodernists dismiss these claims, and they dismiss the people who make those claims as arrogant, narrow-minded, bigoted, intolerant people. So when we read what Jesus said in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And what he said in John 17, verse 17, when he's praying for his disciples, and he said, Lord, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. How do we respond to scripture that talks to us about truth? Do we create our own truth? Or is truth discoverable in God's holy word? In short, the modernist and the postmodernist agree that human beings create knowledge, but that assumption in the end destroys the very possibility of knowing absolute truth. Folks, we don't create knowledge, we don't create truth. So what is truth? Well, there are some facts that are undeniable. There is absolute truth that we can see and that we can do and that we can know. I mean, for example, 2 + 2 = 4. Is it true or false? Humans need water to live. And yes, water and coffee counts, so we'll go there. You see, with those kind of things, we're recognizing truths that would be true even if for some reason we did not recognize them as truth. Therefore, it cannot be true that human beings create knowledge. Human beings are only able to discover knowledge. In addition to these clear examples of absolute truth, knowledge of reality is something that we all have and something that we all use every single day. If I'm going to walk out here and decide to go across the street to come and go to get something to drink, what am I going to do? I'm going to look both ways. Why? Because I have a knowledge of a reality that if I step out in front of a vehicle that is larger than me, it will hurt. That is a knowledge of reality that we all have. Did I create that knowledge? Did I create that truth? No. It's an absolute. What about this? One that maybe is not quite as jovial. People in a postmodern society say that we should always, always be tolerant and accept the beliefs of others. But what about when that belief system motivates people to commit acts of terror? What is it within human beings that says the needless killing of innocent women and children is wrong? Is that a decision that I made based on evolutionary theory? No. If it was based on evolutionary theory, my concept of the value of human life would be if they die, that's more food for me. The survival of the fittest. What is it that causes our hearts to break when we hear about the death of a child at the hand of a terrorist? It's the absolute truth of God embedded in our hearts. That's what it is. There are some facts that are undeniable. So what is truth? Truth is discovered. Truth is not created. Ultimately, human knowledge originates from the creation and design of God. God made the world, God made us, and He designed our minds to have the capacity to know and understand truth about the world in which He has placed us. And just in case we didn't understand something that we needed to understand, Jesus told His disciples, "I still have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. So when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth." Amen? The Bible, God's holy word, is the voice of truth in our lives. Several years ago, there was a song that was written called "The Voice of Truth." I want you to take just a moment and listen to this video from Mark Hall of Casting Crowns as he shares the story behind the song, "The Voice of Truth."
So it made school tough, it made church tough, because they always called me a read. I don't know how, like I had a sign over my head or something. And so by about fourth or fifth grade, I figured out, you're different, and you're not as much as everybody else. You just need to be okay with it. And I think it was for a long time. And I remember getting into the Word finally at about age 20, and read 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul wasn't perfect, and that blew me away. The more you go to church, you realize everybody's sick. Nobody has any problems. You know, we're all praying for hearts and organs and brains and livers. Nobody's in marriage control. Nobody's addicted to anything. Nobody's struggling with anything. I'm the only loser in this church, you know. What I started seeing in Scripture is Paul boasts more about his weakness than he does about what he's doing right. Almost every letter he wrote, he somehow gets into what he used to be. And so you understand, Jesus didn't save me because of what I've done, and He doesn't sustain me because of what I'm doing. But He, in spite of who I was and who I am and all my weaknesses, using me, and He says, the book of the Bible, 2 Corinthians, and He says right there in 2 Corinthians 12, He He says, you know, I'm praying God will take this away, but God says to me, my grace is sufficient in your weakness. So, you know, I think the world is hearing the wrong story from the church. What they're hearing from us is the places we would never go, and the TV shows we would never watch, and the things we'd never try. And what they need to hear from us is, man, I'm a train wreck, and I'm not doing any of this right, and God saved my life, and he stayed with me, and I'm still a big dork, and somehow he just restores me. And that is the truth story. You know, in the middle of the chorus, it says, this is for my glory. In other words, I'm gonna let you have this weakness because it's going to point people.
Our lives are train wrecks.
Amen.
And we're trying to portray ourselves as a pristine passenger train. Get on board and come with me because my life's great. It's in our weakness that he is made strong. It's in our insufficiencies that his grace is made sufficient. That's why Jesus prayed, Lord, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Folks, we need to be diligent in studying God's word so that we can discover truth from his holy word. And let me just park here for 30 seconds and say, you can listen to me preach all day long and you're going to forget 90% of it in the next couple of days. Truth discovered is truth that is remembered. You got to get in the word on your own. So how do we convey the truth of God's word to a world that is skeptical? If you've not heard anything leading up to this, this is what I want you to hear today, please. You don't have to remember all of the information I gave you about pre-modern, modern, and post-modern society. You don't have to remember all of the statistics about what makes post-moderns tick. But what we must understand is, how do we talk to people who are postmoderns? And that's not a generation. It's a mindset. It's a worldview. I would dare say that very few of us in here are postmodern, truly postmodern. How do we talk? How do we convey the truth to someone who is postmodern? I think number one, first and foremost, we must convey that truth authentically and relationally. Authentically and relationally. In the book of 1 John, John said, we love because he, God, first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. My question is did everyone you came in contact with this week go away from you believing that you love them? Folks, we are not perfect. Again, I'm the leader here, right? We are not perfect. And even though we are not perfect, we must be real about our struggles. Christians can show how their worldview with Christ power and a supportive community around them, Christians can show how their worldview can help grapple with the issues of the day, but not if we're afraid to admit that we have issues. If we're afraid to be seen as a sinner. If we want to reach a postmodern society, we cannot be phony. We cannot be phony in our relationship with God, and we cannot be phony with our relationship with those people. They can spot a faker from a mile away. We must convey the truth authentically and relationally. Secondly, we need to convey the truth wisely and respectfully. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, okay, he's saying, be ready to answer them. Yet, do it, Peter says, with gentleness and respect. Folks, it is always necessary to give good answers to any questions that people have. But those answers must be done with wisdom, with gentleness, and with respect. When we convey the truth of God's word, we must do so wisely and respectfully. And then finally, we must live out our faith. 1 John, again, chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. How will we know that we're of the truth? How are we to live? We're to live authentically, practically. You see, our beliefs about Jesus Christ that come from this book that we call the Bible is not theoretical, mental only. Yes, there's a lot of stuff we can learn in here. Yes, there's a lot of theoretical discussions that we can have. And those are fun. This is a practical guidebook for your life. And if we're not living out our life practically, then a postmodernist is never going to listen to what we have to say. They're going to look at us and say, you're a hypocrite. At least I am willing to say what I believe, and that is, I'm going to do what I want to do. You sit there and say, I'm going to follow God's word, and then you do what you want to do. That's a hypocrite, folks. And they've got a valid point for those who are not living out their faith practically. We've got to get back to a James theological thrust where faith without works is dead. So, in conclusion, I want you to consider a couple of questions. I really do want you to think about these things. Number one, are you living what you say you believe? Pretty simple. You say you believe it, are you living your life accordingly? Number two, are we authentic with people in our Christian faith, or are we just putting on a show? Number three, when we have an opportunity to speak into someone's life, are we doing so with gentleness, wisdom, and respect? You see, folks, Jesus stated it very simply when he said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word and for the truth that it brings to my life. Thank you, Father, for putting people into my life to teach me your word. Thank you that my family believes in your word. Thank you that as a church, we stand firmly on your word. Father, I pray now as we try to convey the truth of your word to this society that we live in. Father, I pray that you give us wisdom, gentleness, respect, and arm us with the truth. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.